This morning, we are going to continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 4. If you're looking for a title for the entire book of Hebrews, may I suggest it's all about Jesus. It's simply all about Jesus. And today in chapter 4, the question is raised, are you in his rest? First of all, do you know what his rest is? And then secondly, are you in his rest? And hopefully by the end of the study, we'll all know what his rest is and that we are all in it. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he had spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it had been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Well, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so again, the question rises in this passage, are we in his rest? Now, you might have noticed that at the beginning of chapter 4, it begins with the word therefore, just like it did in chapters 2 and 3. And you all know that therefore is there for a reason. What is about to be said is a summary, a conclusion of what has previously been said. So back in chapter 3, let's recap that so we can know why the therefore in chapter 4 is therefore. In chapter 3, the first century Jewish Christians, the target audience of this letter, the first century Jewish believers in Yeshua, in Jesus Christ, they were reminded that their forefathers, led by their hero Moses, failed to enter into the promised land. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, God says, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See, when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, early on, he told them to go into the promised land. He promised to protect them and fight for them and even drive out the enemies. But to make a long story short, they did not believe God. So they refused to enter in. Therefore, their unbelief condemned them to die in the wilderness. And that's why in chapter 3, verse 19, we read, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They did not believe the promises of God. They believed the bad report of the 10 spies two of them with a good report, Joshua and who knows the other guy? Caleb, that's right. But the other 10 gave a bad report. They did not believe God's word, but instead believed the negative report of the other 10 spies. And so they condemned themselves to die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And that's why in chapter 3, verse 12, the penman to the first century Jewish Christian says, "Beware, brethren." So he's speaking of believers in Jesus. Now, primarily to the first century Jewish Christians, but today to us. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So we have rest in Jesus Christ, but it's possible to depart from, to have an evil heart that desires something else, something more, that feels the necessity to do something in addition to what Jesus has done in order to make ourselves righteous before God. And that is a problem indeed in the Christian church today. Many people who think, well, okay, I know God loves me. Jesus died for my sins and he rose from the dead and I believe in him. But I must be baptized also to get saved, right? Survey says, that's right. Or I must do these other sacraments, observe them in order to get right with God. Okay, I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, but if I want the blessings of God, I must do X, Y, Z in order to get God to give me what I think I want. And this mindset is actually departing from the living God, turning one's back on the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And as the first century Christians were warned, those Jewish Christians, don't depart from Jesus and go back into the law, into Judaism. Even so, God would tell the church today, don't depart from simple faith in Jesus, thinking that you'll be more right with God if you start being more religious in one way or another. So in Jesus is rest, but adding anything to him is work, and it's not in his rest. It's departing from it. Are you in his rest? In verses 1 through 10, we read rest for the believing. Yeah, there's rest, and it's ours for the believing. Not doing, not paying, but for the believing. Therefore, in light of what chapter 3 says, they could not enter my rest because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. So God has this promise, has had this promise forever, beginning, as we'll read, with creation. God worked in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. He was establishing there is a rest of God. And this promise of entering his rest, let us fear. Now, gang, I know that what we're going to talk about here is a little technical and theological, but really, we need to pay strict attention to this. Because the entering his rest or not entering his rest, that's the difference between heaven and hell. This is a no-joke matter. And therefore, we are to fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it, of his rest. Now, Israel came short of God's rest by not believing God's word. God's word was, go into the land and possess it. Instead, they believed the word of man. The 10 negative spies who had the bad report, they believed them. It would be like reading the word of God, but then going to look for wisdom in your friends or on the interwebs or in some or on the news media. I'm going to find my wisdom there. Oh, no, you're not. You're going to find trouble there. Well, God has given us his word, and he expects us to embrace it and believe it. And by so doing, we enter his rest. And it doesn't matter what others feel. It doesn't matter what others say. It doesn't even matter how I feel. I read the word of God and wait, I don't know that I feel that. Well, that doesn't matter how I feel. What matters is what does the word of God say? Period. And those who believe that, who say it's God's word alone, period, they enter into God's rest and enjoy all the benefits therein. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, not believes in me and does X, Y, Z. He who believes in me has everlasting life. So question number one, do you simply believe in Jesus only for your salvation? Or do you think that there's salvation elsewhere? Or do you think you have to add your good works to his finished work? Well, if you believe in Jesus only for your salvation, then good news, brother and sister, you're saved. You're born again. You are heaven bound. You are rapture ready. And so, again, that's the first question. Do you simply believe in Jesus? For indeed, the gospel, good news, gospel means good news, was preached to us. Jesus said, you believe in me, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Was preached to us as well as to them. Somehow the good news was preached to the Jews who were there in the wilderness. It wasn't exactly the same message, believe in Jesus and be saved, but it was kind of the same thing. Believe in God's word and you'll be saved. Believe in God's word and you'll enter in. And by the way, who is the word of God? What's his name? Jesus, that's right. Gospel is preached to us as well as to them. But the word that they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Faith means not just agreeing with what God says, but believing and then doing God's word. Like James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Israel didn't believe God's word, and therefore they turned around and walked the other way. Therefore, the word that they heard did not profit them. Verse 3 goes on to say, but we who have believed do enter that rest. So belief brings us into God's rest. But what exactly is this rest? Well, for Israel, it was inheriting the promised land, but even more so. It was also victory over all their enemies. It was also abundant blessings, the land flowing with milk and honey. God's rest for Israel was all the benefits of simply believing God's word. All that God had promised, he would do. Now for us, the rest of God is not simply about living in a beautiful location. But the rest of God has everything to do with two important things. Salvation, the difference between heaven and hell, and sanctification, being changed until we get to heaven, becoming more like Jesus along the way. We're saved by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, having no confidence in anything we bring to the table. When I got saved, I realized I was a sinner and I had nothing redeemable in me whatsoever. And I was headed for hell. And it terrified me. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to that place of outer darkness, wailing, gnashing of teeth, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I don't want to go there. And so at that point, I called upon Jesus to simply be my Savior and Lord. And then I was saved. I entered into his rest by believing in Jesus and trusting in nothing that I brought to the table. But then I found out that believers are then sanctified, being set apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil, being able to say no to the enemy and mean it, simply because of believing in what God's word says. Our promised land is actually walking with Jesus on this side of eternity, experiencing victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, which has, again, nothing to do that with what we bring to the table, our strength, our believing in ourselves and our own power and whatever. No, it has only to do with the power of the Holy Spirit, working with the Word of God. As we read, as we study the Word of God, his Word goes within us and it grows and produces fruit, fruits of righteousness, fruits of holiness, sanctification, being set apart. Again, it's simply entering his rest. God is not saying to anybody here, look, I need you to step it up in order for me to bless you. I need you to kind of change this in order for me to really work in your life. All that the Lord is saying today to you and me is, would you just believe in me? Just trust me. Just love me. And you'll not only be saved, but then I'll begin the lifelong process of sanctifying you, of changing you, of making you less carnal, more spiritual, less like the old person, and more like the new person. So God is telling us, enter into it. Don't be like Israel, who disobeyed, disbelieved, and came short. But believe. And by believe in Jesus, trusting solely in him, we then enter his rest. Unlike Israel, verse 3, as he said, and he quotes from Psalm 95, verse 11, by the way. God says, so I swore in my wrath, they, speaking of that generation that came out of Egypt, they shall not enter my rest. Although, even though that rest was there, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God had already done the works. And they're ours, the effects of his work are ours for the believing. For he has spoken, verse 4, in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and he's quoting now from Genesis 2, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. In the first 6 days of creation, God did everything. He finished his work. That's why on the seventh day he rested, not because he was tired, not because, whew, I need a break, but he rested because there was nothing else left to do. Our salvation and our sanctification, the rest of God, is exactly the same thing. God has done all the work. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, did he say, it's mostly finished? Is that what he said? It's pretty much done. He didn't say, good luck, everybody. What did he say? It is finished. Not just the work of salvation, but also the sanctification, changing us, making us more like him and less like our old man. And so God has this rest. It's been worked out. He himself has done the work. And again, in this place, verse 5, he's quoting again from Psalm 95. They, those who didn't believe, the Jews that came out of Egypt, they shall not enter my rest. So I see in the scriptures here, it's either rest or wrath. We either enter into the rest of God or we will suffer the wrath of God. Now, Moses and his generation did not have faith in God. Therefore, they suffered his wrath. They all died before getting into the promised land. Those that were 20 years and older coming out of Egypt, every single one of them died in the wilderness. And Moses, he died. He was close. He was on the outside up on a high mountain and he was able to look in, but there he died. Man, what a bummer that would be. Close, but not in. You know, spirituality is not like horseshoes and hand grenades. You know, that it's not like close is good enough. No, either we're in or we're out. We're either in his rest or we're out of his rest. We, though, who have faith in Jesus, in his word, we enter that rest, for we believe God who said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace. That means getting what you don't deserve. Anybody here want God to give them what they do deserve? No, thank you. Wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. But by grace, who here wants to get what they don't deserve? We all do. That's grace. By grace, you have been saved through faith. How did we access this grace? Faith. Faith in Jesus. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, do you believe this? If so, you're saved. And until heaven, God's grace and this rest that he has for us is also working out that big $3 word, sanctification, being set apart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself, not with you, but by himself, sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body, the eternal you, the emotional you, the physical you, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this next verse in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Wow. God requires nothing of me to make myself more acceptable to him. All I need to do, all you need to do, is simply believe and trust in Jesus, and it is a done deal. Heaven is secure. Your sanctification, being a work in progress, a done deal. God himself will do it. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, because God gave this promise. God began with, he rested on the seventh day. And then he said, but you know, Israel, they did not believe, so they will not enter the rest. But now there's still this promise. Some will enter his rest. Therefore, it remains that some must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached, the Jews in the wilderness, did not enter because of disobedience. God said, go in. They said, no way. And they went the other way. And again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, who lived 500 or more years after Moses. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today. Now, after such a long time, hundreds of years, 450 years later, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, it's really amazing. Right now in the spiritual realm, there are angels and there are demons and there are principalities and powers, and they're battling over your mind and my mind and over that beeper. They're battling over control, and there are demonic forces that are trying to tell some of you right now, look, this guy up there behind that wooden thing has no idea what he's talking about. Yeah, this is all phooey. It's nonsense. That's what the demons are saying. Don't harden your heart. Don't listen to them. Listen to what the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. There is a day, and today is the day of entering his rest. And if you're hearing his voice, don't harden your heart. Maybe you're thinking, well, I think it's necessary to be baptized to be saved. No, no, no. Peter says baptism is an answer of already having a pure conscience. Water baptism is just a matter of obeying and identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and with the rest of the body of Christ. Baptism is not the removal of filth from the flesh, but it's the answer to God of a pure conscience. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're saved. If you haven't yet been water baptized, you're encouraged to do so, because you then identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and with the rest of the body of Christ. It's not a means of salvation, but it is a matter of obedience. And as you know, we have a baptism coming up in the month of June. Fill out a baptismal request form. We'll be happy to do it. But never, ever think that your baptism makes you saved. To the thief on the cross, the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I'm sorry you haven't been baptized yet. Will somebody get a hose? What did Jesus say to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And if he had that same grace for the thief on the cross, he has the same grace for every believer who has not yet been baptized. But now, I will say, if you are a believer in Jesus, you haven't been baptized, why not? Why not? Do you believe his word? Do you believe what Jesus said? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Maybe you haven't had the opportunity. That's probably it. Well, we're giving you an opportunity again in June. So fill out that baptismal request form, and we'll make sure we get her done. But again, it doesn't get you more saved. And if you should die between now and then, you're still going to heaven. But yet, if you want to obey the Lord, then we invite you to do so. So, about 1500 BC, God through Moses offered Israel the promise of rest, the promised land rest, which they refused. 450 years later, God speaks through David and says that his offer of rest still remains. Now, y'all know that Moses couldn't bring them in, but who was the man that led Israel into the promised land? What was his name? Joshua. Somebody say, well, Joshua led them in. Yeah, physically, but not spiritually. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So if Joshua had given Israel rest, then 450 years later, King David would have never spoken of another day that rest could be achieved. Joshua and Israel occupied the land, but that's different from entering God's rest. For the rest of God is faith in God's word while you dwell in the land. And as we read through Israel's history, we see over and over again how they would not believe in God. They worshiped other gods, other idols. And they were not ever in his rest. They forfeited the rest that God had offered to them. There remains, verse 9, therefore, a rest for the people of God. There's a rest for us, gang. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. God's word from Genesis through Revelation makes it clear that his rest, heaven by and by, and the victorious abundant life here and now is achievable if we stop trying to earn it, but if we simply believe and trust in him. You know, one thing I believe the Holy Spirit would like to do among us today is lift a burden that some of you are carrying, feeling the weight of guilt and shame and that you're undeserving and that you're never going to get blessed by God because you're just not good enough. I think that's speaking to somebody right now. And God wants you to know, there's nothing you need to do. You just need to believe. You need to trust me. Let me love you. And you love me. And you've entered my rest. And he will take that burden from you if you will just trust him. Just believe in him. You know, this is something that even Abraham knew about way back in Genesis 15, and Abraham, believed in the Lord, and God accounted it, Abram's faith, to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God's word, and God says, you know what? Now you're righteous. Not because of anything you did or would do, Abraham, but simply because you believe my word. The prophet Habakkuk, in chapter 2, verse 4, but the just shall live by his faith. So Abraham was made righteous by his faith. Habakkuk says, we will be just. That means innocent of all charges. Isn't that cool? Now, I can understand God saying to me, okay, I'm going to forgive your sins, but man, there's a whole record of them that I've forgiven you of. That I can get. But what I don't understand, what is really true, is God says, I not only forgive your sins, but I wash them away as if you've never sinned before. Justified, just if I'd never sinned. And that's what God does for us. Simply because of faith. Not because of anything we do, but by faith. Brother, sister, receive that today. You'll have a lighter load, a spring in your step, just because you simply believe God's word, in spite of your past or future performances. Now, the first century Jewish Christians, they were in danger of forfeiting God's rest by returning back into temple worship and the sacrifices of the law, thinking that by doing those things, they'll make themselves more acceptable to God. Now, they might have justified their actions. Well, you know, the culture is such. Oh, my family's pressuring me, and so, you know, I'm going to compromise here and give and take. But if anyone or anything causes a person to turn away from simple faith in Jesus Christ, then that person is turning away from the rest that God has. That person is walking away from the rest that God has established, and they're in danger of forfeiting. If anybody thinks they must add their good works to what Jesus did in order to be more acceptable to God, they're at risk of forfeiting everything. That's why in verses 11 through 13, we're told, make sure you're in. Make sure you're in. Let us therefore be diligent. That means put as much effort in as you can. Be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The example of disobedience by the Jews in the wilderness was, God says go in, but we believe the others, we've searched the internet, and therefore we believe this other thing. Or I've talked to my friends, and my buddies at school, yeah, they know what's up. And so, you know, I don't believe in that stuff anymore. Or, better yet, the way of the world today is, well, I feel that. You hear people saying that more and more today? The younger generation, I feel that. Because this world has decided that absolute truth is not absolute. There's no such thing as truth, but it's been replaced by feeling. And if you feel a certain way, well, that's true for you, and that's your truth. Have you heard people say that, well, that's your truth, but my truth is, I just want to pull out my hair, but I don't have any. And I just want to say, wait a second. Who cares about your truth and his truth and their truth? What is the truth? And bottom line, it doesn't matter how I feel, because I've felt things that were wrong. Anybody else here care to admit that? Feels okay, both of us. And the rest are liars. We have felt things that were absolutely wrong. But yet the world says, follow your heart. No, follow the word of God, which is true. Do not follow their example of disobedience. They didn't feel like going in. Oh, the enemy. They had heard, done some research. The enemies are huge. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're going to squish us all. And if we obey God, we're all going to die. That's the word of the enemy. The word of God says, believe in me. Believe in my word, and you'll live. You'll live. So we are to make diligent effort that we enter into God's rest, that we stop listening to the voices of others and the opinions of others, and we focus solely upon the word of God. 4, verse 12, the word of God is living. Every other writing is dead, along with those who have written them in the past. But the word of God is the only writing that's living and powerful. You know, a lot of books can move your emotions, but only the word of God is able to deal with the things of the spirit, to bypass our emotions and our soulish feelings in order to get down onto the level of the eternal us, the spirit. The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, this verse, there is so much that has been said about this verse and so much that can be said about this verse, but I want to focus on the main context. This verse is saying that God's word is the final authority of all things, that the word of God is truth, and anything that is contrary to the word of God is a lie, because only the word of God is living. Only the word of God is powerful. Only the word of God can divide between soul and spirit. You and I were created as a trichotomous being. We have a physical body. We have a soul or a consciousness, the seat of emotions. We also have an eternal spirit, the real spiritual us. We were all born dead spirits. Our minds, our souls were only fixated on the things of the body. And when the body said, gimme, 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 the mind said, why not? If it feels good, do it. Remember that slogan from years ago? That was the nature of the fallen man, the one who had a dead spirit. But when we're born again, God turns us right side up. We're now spirit beings, eternally alive. We have a mind, a consciousness, and we still have a body, and our body is saying, feed me, feed me. But now, as born again believers, our minds can agree with the spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying, wait on God, he will provide and you'll be satisfied. And so the battle then is in our minds. Am I going to obey the things of the spirit or am I going to obey the flesh? But as believers, we can say yes to the spirit and no to the flesh. And then we can walk in victory because of the word of God. It divides between the soulish experiences and the real spiritual experiences. Israel, they were all soulish, all about feelings. I feel that the giants in the land will squish us. Instead, they should have had a spiritual experience. God's word is true. Therefore, let's go in. God's word makes the distinction between soulish feelings and spiritual truth. And there is no creature, verse 13, hidden from his sight. You know, God knows who you really are. He sees you 24/7. The night is as day to him. There is no deceiving God. Everything, as it says here, is all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Wow. That's a heavy verse there. And in the context, he's saying, you better enter his rest. Don't be like Israel who followed their feelings and then died in the wilderness, but simply believe the word of God and enter his rest. God knows what's going on in the secrets of our hearts. And he is demanding that we be totally allied to him, in allegiance with him. Committed to him in spite of how we feel. Funny things about feelings, we can change them. You can change your mind, you can change your heart, you can change your habits. Everybody's capable. Once a person decides, okay, I'm going to stop thinking this and I'm going to start thinking that, you can make the change just like that. People can do that. Oh, you'll still battle the flesh. We all do. And the flesh will say, no, 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 feed me, feed me. But you'll be able to say no as long as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as long as we're committed to the truth that Jesus is the way, truth, life. No one comes to the Father except through him, and that he is the word of God. And his word is true about all things. If we're committed to that, we'll be fine. We will then enter his rest. Now, verse 14 through 16, we read about our sympathetic great high priest. Now, this would have been particularly of interest to the first century Jewish Christians. They were being lured back, drawn back into observing Judaism, the Levitical priesthood. They had a high priest there. They offered sacrifices, the temple worship, the strict kosher diet, the new moons, the feasts, the festivals, the Sabbaths. And the Jews thought by doing these things, we'll make ourselves acceptable to God. They were wrong, but that's what they thought. And they were pressuring these Jewish Christians saying, you need to come back, otherwise you won't be right with God. Because look, we got the temple. We got the priesthood. We have a great high priest. Now read verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Hey, the Jewish people, your high priest is stuck in a temple on earth. My great high priest is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly temple. Seeing we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. As Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you are saved. We need to always hold fast to that confession. And so these first century Jewish Christians being pressured into reverting back to Judaism, the Holy Spirit tells them and tells you and me, hold fast. You're going to be pressured. This week, you're going to be pressured to deny Jesus somehow, some way. You don't really believe in that God stuff, do you? Or prayer, nobody's listening. Why bother? You're too busy to pray. Oh, read the Bible, why? You know everything about it already anyway, don't you? So many lies of the enemy. So you're going to be pressured. But understand this, we have a high priest. He's praying for us. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus isn't detached. He's fully attached. Was in all points tempted as we are. The same temptations you and I go through, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, Jesus went through the same thing. But unlike us, it says that Jesus was yet without sin. So he can therefore sympathize with us because he went through it. But he's also able to give us victory because he overcame it all. By the way, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, turn these stones to bread. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Or jump off the temple and the angels will hold you up. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. How did Jesus overcome every temptation? What were the three first words he told the devil? It is, say it, written. What's written? God's word. He quotes the Bible. There it is. Belief in the Bible. Belief in the word of God. For Jesus is the embodiment of the word of God. And that's how we overcome. That's how our great high priest helps us to overcome. Let us therefore, verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace. I love that. It's not a throne of works. It's not a throne of earnings and merit. It's a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Part of God's rest is that by God's grace, we receive help without earning it. Isn't that cool? God helps us even when we don't deserve his help, even when we haven't merited his help. That's part of God's throne of grace. His throne is a throne of grace, not of works. And when we come to him by faith, it's then that he gives us the grace and the mercy that we need for our time of need. So we enter into God's rest by faith in Jesus Christ and in what he has said in his word. Heaven is ours by and by. Help is ours here and now, as long as we hold fast to Jesus and simply trust in his word. And by so doing, we will then stay in his rest. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, very important. Again, the difference between heaven and hell, rest or wrath. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all make sure we are in your rest today. Lord, I confess I have nothing worthy of saving. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in your eyes. But Lord, you take the filthy rags and you give beauty for ashes. You do the work. And Lord, we are forever benefited. We are blessed. Heaven by and by and grace to help here and now. Lord, we have it so good. Help us not to depart from this simple faith, this simple trust in you, Lord Jesus. May we not be led astray this week into compromise, into following our feelings, but instead may we rely solely upon your word. And whatever your word says, that settles it. And therefore, we will believe it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, go forth and do it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?